Good morning. Last time I had a little Lego man. This time I dressed up for you. So I know the distraction is equal. The timing of the tie and the haircut, it just worked out that way. Also, and I've heard it been said, sometimes some songs will seem a little long, or if I thought that myself, so I'll take it all on me. If you ever have trouble with this thing, oh man, this song's going on forever, just be the preacher one day and that song will go by like that. In all seriousness, it's a daunting task, and you guys are so gracious, and I appreciate the love and the support that this body has given myself and the other men who have filled this pulpit to preach. And it's an encouragement to me and from the Lord to see how our body is working in this time of transition. But it's a daunting task when, say, will you preach, and you got the Bible. It's like, well, where do I go? Well, I thought, well, I'll probably be asked to preach again before we're done, and I wanted to pick a book that I would like to work through, so I would like to preach out of Philemon. So I've heard people call it a postcard, New Testament postcard, because of its length. I didn't want to pick something like Romans, and then I'm tied in for a lot of sermons before I get done. But I chose Philemon, and I wanted to introduce that to you today, but I couldn't. You will see the topic of my sermon is love. I could not get away from love when I tried to come up with an introduction for Philemon as I read it over and over. I don't know if I was distracted, because I know Valentine's Day is a couple days, but then I didn't figure out until this morning when I was talking to my brother Wayne why I couldn't pull myself away from the topic of love. And it's because the Lord is speaking to me. And my topic was humility. I keep these big, broad topics, but they're very simple when I boil them down. Humility. This one's love. My next one's going to have to be obedience, because the Lord is speaking to me. I need to do something. And now I know why I couldn't pull myself away from my sermon today, because I'm not listening to what I'm going to preach to you. So you get to stand by with me as the Lord preaches to me today, and I pray the Lord will bless you in that process as He encourages my heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your strength. I thank You for Your conviction. I thank You for the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be more than we could ever be on our own. I thank You for Jesus, our Savior. I thank You for the God You are. Thank You for the love that You have poured out on us, Father, and continue to do so. I pray that as I review my sermon again today for myself and share it with my brothers and sisters, that my heart would continue to be convicted, that we would be able to study together coherently, understand what is in Your Word, apply it to our lives, draw upon the power of Your Spirit and the encouragement that You love us, Father, and change and be a testimony to the world as to who we belong to, Father. I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word. Pray Your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So with that, I'm going to start in Philemon. I decided I'll read the whole book. It's 25 little verses. Those of you who have been a believer for any length of time, I am sure are familiar with the story of Philemon and Onesimus and what's going on there. For those who are not, let's just read it together and then we'll dive in. So Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and a church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As I kept reading it over and over to try to pull this apart so we could introduce this and begin the study in Philemon, I kept getting caught up on those, the verse 5, verse 6, and 9, or sorry, verse 7. And in 9. And the word love. And I thought, okay, I can't get beyond this. We are going to celebrate Valentine's Day in America. And you have watched protests. You have seen every picture of what love is not. And what people call love. And they thought, I need to focus us on to what God calls love. And if you look at this little book, it was love that made this possible. So I just want to take us, it's an odd introduction to a book, I understand, we'll read it, and then we're going to flip to another one and have a sermon. But it's because of God's love, and the love that, through the Holy Spirit, that Philemon was able to give to Onesimus, and to Paul, and the saints, that made this book possible. So I'm going to begin there. And we'll look at love. The other daunting task about preaching is when Mrs. Corey emails you and says, what's the topic of your sermon? So usually I don't really get that till further down. So my topic that I have here on mine, I took the word Philemon and I changed it all up on him. And mine says, Phi love men. So it's a little out of the ordinary, but that's how I have viewed this book and viewed it through this. So we'll begin our study of Philemon. We're looking at love. I'm going to do it under two headings. Number one, and I'll give them both to you now, and I'll repeat it. To be a Christian is to be a lover of the brethren. And we see that in the book of Philemon. And we'll see it elsewhere in Scripture. And number two, to be a Christian is to love and be loved forever. So as we begin, to be a Christian is to be a lover of the brethren. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin our... I can't seem to get away from taking you on journeys through Scripture as well, but... if I'm reading the words off these pages, I'm doing okay. I can stand up here and talk a blue streak. I can do that anywhere, for that matter. But I prefer that we listen to the Word of God. So in 1 John chapter 4, I want to read verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. In chapter 4, verse 7, it says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And in verse 8, it says, God is love. I love the black and whiteness of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. When you read those books, it states the truth, and then here's the result. It's simple, it's direct. If it is true that you are a Christian, then it is true that you will love God. If you say that that you will love one another, you love God, but you will love one another. If you say you're a Christian and you do not love your brother, then you're either in sin or it's not true. You know, so it's very simple. It's a good test, black and white. I'm a Christian, I love God, I will love my brother. If you're not loving your brother, you're in sin, or you're not a believer. Now I understand that we will not love perfectly, but our love will be evident. Because God can't deny himself. If he has saved us, empowered us by the Spirit, we will love. Though imperfect, but we will love. Like I said, I'm preaching this message to me. So I do see that I love my brothers and sisters at times, but I am aware that I am not loving someone at this time. So it would be a good evaluation of ourselves, of our love for each other. In verse 9 it says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. It sounds a lot to me like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved. And in verse 11 it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to have love for one another. Pretty simple stuff, isn't it? Have you heard the Christian expression, I love him in the Lord? Well, I have heard that, and often whenever I've heard that, what the person is really saying is, I don't love that person. I'm not loving that person. But I know that I'm supposed to. So I love him in the Lord. I really don't like the guy. I really don't like the girl, but I love him in the Lord. That's not love. That's what's going to happen. That's why Paul has written a letter to Philemon. He's not going to let him love Onesimus in the Lord under that expression. He wants him to really love his brother. Jesus commanded us as his followers to love one another. Let's look at John 13. John John 13 and verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We read, a new commandment I give. Is this the first time God's ever commanded that we love? No. So we gotta address this a little bit here. He has given a new commandment. We know in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, it tells us we are to love God. And in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, we are to love our neighbor. So it's not a new command in that fashion to love. But it's different in two ways. Here's the first way. It's a sacrificial love modeled after Jesus' love. Turn right over to John 15 and verse 12. 12 and 13. Actually, I'm going to read to 14. Let's see. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So it's sacrificial love, modeled after Jesus. The second way is different. It's a love that's produced through the new covenant of the Holy Spirit. So we now are empowered to love because the Spirit indwells us. And in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 22 through 23, you recall the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and I love this line, against such there is no law. So we are to love in this manner, in a way that the world takes note. It's an impossible task on our own. However, God has given us an example in Christ, and He's also given us the power in Himself to do it. Those are amazing truths. Here's your example. Follow Jesus' love. Here's how you are going to do that. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to empower you to do so. And then the world is going to take notice, because it's so different. My second point. To be a Christian is to love and be loved forever. I want to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the passage on love. True biblical love. I wanted to look at each facet of love, so I had a commentary that's already done this for me. I had a MacArthur commentary on 1 Corinthians. So what I'm going to share, if you read his commentary, you're going to see his words. So this is not mine. I didn't want to give him credit, but I didn't see any reason to try to rewrite and come up with my own fancy definitions when his are perfectly good. So good job, John, if you're listening. I'm trying to do the Luke thing and turn to the passages. First Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 for us. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and then deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let me stop there. Sorry, I thought I heard a sound. I didn't try to come up with an example for each aspect of love, where I had one I thought was pertinent, I threw it in there. What I found as I studied myself, each one of us lives life as a believer. Each one of us comes in contact with one another. We each have experiences. And I know when we go through this, it's going to happen to you. What happened to me is God, through the Holy Spirit, will bring things to mind for you as you evaluate yourselves with the Spirit. And it's so much more than I can do than to try to distract you with an illustration. So sometimes I'll throw one in, but others I'm just going to let the Word and let it let the Holy Spirit do His work in your life. And the best way, you know, you won't be able to write down everything I say. If you can go and find or define these yourself and sit down and look at them, what I like about this passage, you can take this 1 Corinthians passage, and where you can substitute the word love, you can put your name in there. I think I put Matt in there. Lego Matt Parker is patient. Well, is he? Another cool thing is you can put God in the place of love. And it gives you a really good picture of who our Heavenly Father is. So let's look through this. At the beginning of that chapter, you had the ability to do some amazing things. All faith, so that you can remove mountains. But if you do it without love, it says in verse 2, I am nothing. If you do all those things, at the end of verse 3, it says, I gain nothing. So it's probably a good idea that we understand what love is and what God expects of us as His children, and understand how God loves us and what it looks like. Because, you know, I was this morning I had a conversation with the men in the prayer room. As I was preparing this study, I looked at my concordance and wanted to be sure, because we just say love in America. We love, love, love. But the Greeks have more than one word for love. I wanted to be sure it was the same Greek word. So I flipped to my concordance, and lo and behold, 1 Corinthians wasn't there. And under the word love, I'm like, oh my goodness. What's going on here? So I pulled, my concordance was based, it's the Strong's concordance based on the Old King James. So I pulled my Old King James Bible off the shelf. I should have just called Richard. So I pulled it off the shelf, and it says charity. And Sam knows this isn't in my sermon, but I said I got to rewrite it now. But charity, and we talked about charity a little bit. You hear about it in the Old English. I've heard charity in the A Christmas Carol, when Bob Cratchit's talking to his wife, who's throwing kind of a hissy fit, and he says to her, "Have you no charity?" Well, charity is action. It's doing. You know, Sam talked about a poor beggar who, you know, some drudge on the street that just needs some love. He needs some care. He needs some action. He needs a love that takes care of him. And charity. So maybe we've just dumbed down our English language over time, where because we thought charity was something different than love. But in reality, it's the same word here. In Philemon, translated love. And in 1 Corinthians, translated charity. But in our modern translations, of course, just love. So, we will begin in verse 4. Love is... What I did too, I have an ESV. I know there's New King James in here, and then there's New American Standard. So, I wrote down the ESV, and I'll share the New King James, and then I will share the New American Standard. It's hard to write down everything for the definition, but if you catch those words, sometimes they play on each other and help us understand the word. Like, for instance, it says patience. Or in the New King James, it says suffers long. And I think the New American Standard says long-suffering. So it was interesting to look at those, and what we're going to find, we go through the negative aspects of love, and then they use different words. When we get to the positive at the end, that love rejoices with truth, bears all things, they all use the same phrase. It's all three translations, so I just found that interesting. So love is patient, or long-suffering, literally long-tempered. Love's patience is the ability to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person over and over again and not get angry. So, think of that. Think of that over and over again, taken advantage of and not be angered. Then think of how God loves you. It's kind. To be kind means to be useful, serving, and gracious. Sounds like charity, doesn't it? It's active goodwill. It utterly feels generous, but it is generous. It not only desires others' welfare, but it works toward it for them. Works for it on their behalf. I'm kind. How do you know I'm kind? What am I doing for you? And I'm speaking in the context of the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, because our goal is to look like Christ, love like God, so that the world sees. We are required to love our enemies as well. Love does not envy. New King James says it the same way, but the New American Standard says it's not jealous. When love sees someone who is popular, successful, beautiful, or talented, it's glad for them, never jealous. And you drive by, your Christian brother has that big, nice house on the hill and a shiny new truck, and you can get classic plates for yours, and you live down on the muddy road. Thank the Lord for blessing him. That you know him, and maybe he'll invite you for dinner in his fancy house, and you go hunting in his truck. You know? But don't be envious. Let's see. Continuing in verse 4. Love does not boast. It does not parade itself, says in the New King James, or it does not brag. This word is interesting enough. It's only used here in the New Testament, and it means to talk conceitedly. When a loving person is himself successful, he does not boast of it. Love does not put its accomplishments on parade. This little song goes in my head, and my kids know the song, and it was from the Lego movie. I apologize, we get back to Legos, but everything is awesome. But at my house, they say, Matthew Parker's awesome. And, you know, it goes on that way. And we do that in jest. But that is an illustration. That's not what love is. I'm putting myself on parade. I don't want to drive by my neighbor, my brother's house, who lives on the muddy street with his old truck, and blow my horn in my shiny truck and stop and polish it in front of him, or my lipstick on out front and see how beautiful I am. You know, they'll rub it in. Don't be boastful. Don't brag. Love, right along with this, is it's not arrogant or puffed up. Arrogance believes you have arrived at perfection, the perfect standard by which all others are measured. Here I am. You need to conform, Justin, to me. And I get angry when you're not like me, right? I'm not the standard by which you're to measure yourself. God's the standard. Arrogance, I like this phrase. I copied it from John. Arrogance is big-headed, but love is big-hearted. I like that statement. Arrogance is big-headed, but love is big-hearted. Continuing on in verse 5, love is not rude, or love does not behave rudely, or love does not act unbecomingly. It deals with poor manners, demonstrating a disregard for someone else's feelings or sensitivities. And I had a friend, he's still my friend, by the way, and I had two friends. This friend is a big hunter, and what hunters do when they get a trophy, they hang it on their wall. This other friend, she was a vegan. She didn't kill ants. The little teeny sugar ants that get all over your counter, that I poison as fast as they crawl into my house, she wouldn't kill them. She'd get a hornet and scoop it and dig it outside. Kill nothing. Well, he, my hunter friend, invited her to dinner. And he took all his deer heads down off the wall and hid them out of the way, so when she came to dinner, she wouldn't have to see the dead animals on the wall. It bothered her to kill animals. It bothered her to eat animals. Both of them believers. In my mind, I said, you're a fool. It's your house. She can't stand it. She doesn't come over. Well, think about it. Love doesn't behave rudely. Put someone else's feelings above your own. So when I think about that, it's very big of him to do that. To remove those trophies and put them away so that she could come for an evening and he could minister to his sister in the Lord. No problem at my house. I have no trophies. Just ants. One day, Blake, one day. Continuing on, love does not insist on its own way, or doesn't seek its own. And it says it the same way in the New American Standard. Does not seek its own. We'll make it simple. This is very simple. Boil this one down to one word. You can write this one down. Selfishness. Love is not selfish. Love is also not irritable. Or it's not provoked. Not provoked is aroused to anger in sudden reaction. Love guards against being irritated, upset, or angered by things said or done against it. To me, when I read that, I have to plan ahead. You know, I have to be prepared to live like this. And how do I sit there in my house and it's okay, I'm going to go and meet these people or see these brothers and sisters? Well, yes, kind of, but how I do it is with the Lord and with the Word and with Scripture. I read the Lord's Word. The Holy Spirit lives within me to help me so that I can live in this manner. I don't see any other way for us to do that. You won't do it on your own. And we won't even do it perfectly with the Holy Spirit. But love is also not resentful. Or it thinks no evil in the New King James. And the New American Standard does not take into account a wrong suffered. I like this. This is a bookkeeping term. Do I have to say anything else? It means to calculate or reckon as an own figure in an entry into a ledger. And the purpose of a ledger is to make a permanent record, so that you can consult it whenever you need to. So I forgot my other illustration, but I'm just going to pull out my book. Shane. Let's see how Shane has hurt me. Or I'll pull another one. Oh, Janet. She's been a pretty good wife most of the time, though. Right there. January 8th, 2010, she didn't love me. That's what it means. Resentful. Doesn't keep an account of wrongs. I have some accounts of some wrongs that people have wronged me. I need to work on those. And that's true. I'm telling you the truth. So my next sermon will be obedience. Let's see. Verse 6. Here's a good one. Well, they're all good, but it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, or it does not rejoice in iniquity, or not rejoice in unrighteousness. If you can't look around the world that we live in and see this lived out every day, you are blind. Love never takes satisfaction in sin, yours or others. Doing wrong is bad enough, but bragging about it makes it worse, and we're never to call evil good. And I couldn't help but think, this past chapter is in 1 Corinthians. If we flip just back to chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians, we remind ourselves, this is a letter to a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. It's a letter to the church. A few chapters over, it's on love. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Well, that's a big example. That's a huge example. Let's bring it down to a little smaller everyday kind of example. When I was in high school, we had the one boy on our team who would roll into the bus at the gas station or the convenience store, and you know, mom or dad gave you money to buy pop or chips for the bus ride. Well, this individual had the talent of walking into the store and walking out with a whole bunch of stuff that he didn't pay for. And I remember, probably even me, I don't know, I'm sure, probably, being impressed. Look at that. You what? After the shock, and I didn't grow up stealing, but I saw him steal. But he would go in and he'd come out and he'd have extra drinks, extra chips. And instead of anyone saying, "Hey, that's not right. You didn't pay for that." Well, it's like, "Hey, give me one of those." We rejoice in his wrongdoing. So it's just a simple thing. But, you know, we can be tempted to steal. Or, you know, we can steal a pop or we can steal someone's wife. That's within your flesh. Take your eyes off the Lord. And you can do those things. So we ought not to do. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, yours or others. But as the passage moves on in chapter 13, verse 7, as it moves on, we're going to move to the positives. Love doesn't. What does love do? So at the end of verse 6, see if I'm in 13. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. And like I said, New King James, ESV, New American Standard use the same phrase. Rejoices in the truth. Not simply true facts, but God's revealed truth. The truth found in God's Word. Love rejoices in the truth. So read the truth and rejoice. It moves me along in verse 7. Love bears all things. Bears all things, bears all things. So I have it in my notes. All things is limited to only those things that are acceptable to God. You know, we still call sin sin. Okay? We don't bear with one another's sins only until the fact that we help them correct it. Or correct it in myself. The word bear, translated bear here, means to cover or support. Or to protect. Genuine love does not gossip or entertain gossip. Even when sin is present, love tries to correct it with the least possible hurt and harm to the guilty person. Love never protects sin, but it always anxious to protect the sinner. Perhaps I'm the only one, but probably not. Under the guise of wanting to help someone in sin, you want to talk about their problem to other people. Maybe it's spreading just one or two people too far, and it wasn't helpful to your brother or your sister. Or it painted a different image of them to another that they didn't need, you know? Not everyone needs to look at me and know all my deep, dark secrets. That I will be on. I'm not hiding them from you. But if we've corrected them and we've moved on and forgiven, let them lie, you know? And just deal with it. So don't protect the sin, but protect your brother and sister in Christ. We will sin, but we will get beyond. God is gracious, God is loving and kind, and we will work through it. Love believes all things. It's not suspicious or cynical. Matt Parker, he's suspicious or cynical. You know? Is he really repenting? Really? How many times is this? When correcting error, love believes in the best possible outcome for the sinner. When doubt arises regarding someone's guilt or motivation, love will always opt for the most favorable possibility. With love, you are innocent until proven guilty. With Matt, he's guilty a long time sometimes. And that ought not to be so. Love hopes all things. Continuing in verse 7. Hopes. When belief in a loved one's goodness or repentance is shattered, love holds on to hope. Because God is gracious, as long as you or they are standing there in their breathing, they're alive, there's hope. As long as there's breath on this earth, you have hope. It's not final until you're dead. So love hopes when repentance is shattered. Endures all things. I like this term. It's a military term used for holding a vital position at all costs. So those of you who have read accounts in wars and think of the bridge that the army, the small band of soldiers must hold, or the hill that someone has to take, that's the kind of word. Love holds fast to those it loves. So picture the bridge with the hill as your brother and sister in Christ. And you're going to fight for their repentance. You're going to fight for their faith. You're going to fight for them because God loves them. God loves you. And we are to love. So we're going to hold the ground for them, and we're not going to give up. They're still breathing. Love endures. It stands against overwhelming opposition and refuses to stop bearing, believing, or hoping. Think about it. Think about it when you have failed. I failed to love my brother. I dropped my weapon. If I'm not on guard for them, they're suffering. The enemy's making its way across the bridge. The enemy's pushing up the hill. We need to push back. We need to love. That's what God does for us. You know? Reach across the bridge, God does, and pulls Matt back. Says, don't go up that hill. That's a big task. It's a big challenge, but we have a big God. Go read this passage and put your name in there. Then read that passage and put God in there. Love bears the unbearable. Think about that. I was an enemy of God. Love maintains hope in hopelessness. You watch the news, or you look around the world, it's hopeless. But God has shined light into our lives, and we are able to see. Look at this little body. We have hope. And I'm here, I'm smiling. Think of the community that God has placed us in as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. The world around is crumbling, but we have hope here because of our God. And it's encouragement. It's an encouraging to me when we gather to study God's Word, to sing praises together, to look at one another, to greet one another. And the world is going to crumble and it is going to collapse. But we have hope. And we remind ourselves, we have hope. Love endures when everything else has long given up. Verse 8, love never ends. I grew up in the New King James, and it says love never fails. And the New American Standard, I think, says never fails as well. But it has the basic, the word translated fail has the basic meaning of something falling. So picture a leaf. We're in the winter, spring's coming, but and the green leaf on the tree, it withers, it changes to its fall colors, which are beautiful, but really is a picture of death. As it's dying, falls to the ground, continues to dry, crumble, and is gone. No life in it. That's what it means when it says love never fails or never ends. It does not die. It does not crumble to dust, and it does not disappear. It's a time, reference to time, never fails, never dies. There will never be a time when divine love will fall, wither, and decay. To me, it was a simple formula. You know, when you were a kid, you did math, and you had to write it in words. So when you did, so it was the equal, I think we translate as is, was equal was the word is in the math expression. The Bible says God is love. God equals love. God is eternal. Love is eternal. It will always outlast the failures. We will know, we will experience, it looks like love has failed us from time to time. You know, a brother or sister, they will go on sinning. We will repeat sins. And sometimes we'll lose sight and think, what's going on? But remember, love is always right there. It will outlive and outlast those things because love is God. For Christians, love is life. Both are eternal. It's a supreme characteristic of God Love is a supreme characteristic of the life God gives. Because love is a supreme characteristic of God Himself. God equals love. And God equals other things too. We know the attributes of God. But I think sometimes in our circles, God's love kind of gets pushed aside. Others, it's elevated, so it's just love. And love just loves everything to go and go. No, just love them. Well, we're not talking about that. But we've got to remind ourselves that God is love. And when you read chapter 13 and put God in there, it gives a picture of God that it's hard to comprehend. And then I relate Him to me. You know, how patient, how kind, how He endures my repeated actions. And then I'm to be like that for you. I mean to be like God for you. I'm going to still be who I am to you too, I'm sorry. But you'll have to work through that, and we'll work through it together. But God is that for us. As we close, I'm going to take you back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. You ever want to know right and wrong, people? Read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is the truth. This is the action. There's no middle ground. Get it right. First John, chapter 4. And I'll begin at verse 16 and read to 21. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, or loves him in the Lord, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Think about it. Out of sight, out of mind, right? So we look at one another, and that's where our interaction with God comes in on that level. If I can't look and love you, it says we can't love God who's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And in verse 1 of 5, chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God. Of him. It's plain. It's simple. This is what makes the letter to Philemon a success story. Because he did love. This is why we strive to be successful in love. Because we want to succeed in being like God. We want to succeed in being like our Father. We want the world to see who our God is, and the world cannot look at Matt Parker and see an unloving, ungracious, arrogant person and get a picture of whom I say I love and I serve. So that's why we strive to love. I want to close with this question. Will the world know we are Christians by our love for one another? It's a big question. It's a big broad topic. I'm going to remind myself over and over of those little words, define it for myself, and work on being a better lover of the brethren. So pick me up when I fail, and we'll love together because God loved us. Let's close. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. And thank you for his payment of our sins. I thank you, Father, that you so loved the world that you gave. Father, it's a great task that you call us to. We are to be like you. We are to be the children who represent our Father. But you also empowered us with your Spirit to do so. Give us a record, an example in Christ. Father, help us to be gracious and loving toward one another as you are to us. Help us to be quick to forgive, slow to judge. Father, help us to love one another in such a way that the world knows and is called to you, and their eyes are open so that they too may be saved, Father. Thank you, Father, for each one who is here today. I thank you for the love that we do experience here at Peninsula Bible Church. I pray that you will be glorified today and this week's ahead. I pray that when we notice our failures, we'll be quick to confess, receive the forgiveness, and move forward, Father. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.